Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good afternoon, everyone. Would you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. Today, the title of our message is United Prayers. Let's begin in prayer. O loving Father, Lord, we recognize that we need you. We've opened up the Word of God, but we need the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us and help us to understand your Word and to know what you would have us do. Lord, we need to hear, we need to understand, and most importantly, we need to apply it to our lives. So we pray that you would show us today what you would have us do. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last 10 days, we have had the 10 days of prayer. It has been an initiative that is sponsored by the Michigan Conference, the Lake Union, and the North American Division. It is an opportunity that they have for us to come together in corporate prayer, and I hope that you have been blessed by it. I hope that you have participated in that and see the value in it. And as we were going through these 10 days of prayer, I couldn't help but be reminded of something that Ellen White said in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 162. I'd like you to notice what she says. Brethren and sisters, have you forgotten that your prayers should go out like sharp sickles with the laborers in the great harvest field? As young men go forth to preach the truth, you should have seasons of prayer for them. Pray that God will connect them with Himself and give them wisdom, grace, and knowledge. Pray that they may be guarded from the snares of Satan and kept pure in thought and holy in heart. I entreat you who fear the Lord to waste no time in unprofitable talk or in needless labor to gratify pride or to indulge in the appetite. Let the time thus gained be spent in wrestling with God for your ministers. Now, she's specifically talking about praying for your pastor, and I certainly would covet your prayers. I appreciate your prayers, but that's not why I point this out to you, because I think that it can go deeper than that. I think that we could add to that, that we need to be praying for each other. Amen? We need to be lifting each other up in prayer, and we know that as we do pray, that God is going with those who are reaching out to their family members, reaching out to their friends and neighbors and co-workers, and reaching out into the community in our evangelistic efforts. But I'd like you to notice how she finishes this statement. She says, hold up their hands as did Aaron and Hur, the hands of Moses. Now you know the story of Moses, don't you? God used him to bring the children of Israel out of bondage. Through the 10 plagues that God brought about, he with a strong arm and an uplifted hand, he brought them out of that bondage. He showed them that they could trust him. He showed them that he was God, that he was in charge, and that he was going to provide for them. And he brought them out of Egypt, and he brought them to the Red Sea. But then Pharaoh had a change of heart. He decided that he didn't want to let them go. He was going to go and get them back, and he came after them. And now they were trapped between the armies of Pharaoh and the Red Sea, and the people cried out to God, and God performed yet another miracle. He parted the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry land. They went through to the other side, and when they came up on the banks of the other side, you can imagine how greatly they were rejoicing. You can imagine the praises that they were given to God. They were singing the songs of Moses, and they were joyful that God had yet again delivered them in a powerful way. They turned around and they saw the armies of Pharaoh coming after them, and they saw the waves come crashing down, and they knew that that enemy would never come after them again. You can imagine the joy. You can imagine the euphoria that they had. But then they take a 3-day journey into the wilderness and they find only bitter water. And so they come and they complain to Moses. And Moses goes to God, and God gives Moses instructions on how to make the bitter water sweet, and they are able to drink, and the people are satisfied. But then they get hungry. They start thinking about the flesh pots of meat that they had there in Egypt. They're thinking about all of the bread that they could eat until they were full. And they start complaining. They complain to Moses, "You brought us out here to die." And Moses goes to God, and God says, "You want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll give you bread until you are full." And so that evening, the quail came in, and they had meat until it was coming out their ears. The following morning, the manna began to be provided for them, and they had bread every day. And then they moved. The people were satisfied because they had water, they had bread, but now God in His providence moves them from the wilderness of sin, and He moves them to Rephidim, and there, once again, there's no water. But you would think at this point that the people had seen the miracles of God. They knew that they could trust God. They knew that God would provide for them. But once again, rather than having faith, trusting that God was going to provide, once again they began to murmur. They began to complain. They began to tempt God. And God says to Moses, "This time I want you to take the rod of God and I want you to strike the rock." You've got your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 17. Look with me at verse 6 and 7. God is speaking. He says, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so he called the name of the place Massah in Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" I want you to notice here that it says they tempted the Lord. I'm going to suggest to you that they were attempting to manipulate God. In other words, in their thinking, they, in their expectation, were expecting that God, if He was God, and if He was with them, that He was going to provide for them. But their expectation went beyond just expecting that He will provide. Their expectation was that if God is truly with us, when we move somewhere, it should be that the water is there, that the bread is there, waiting for us when we get there. They were not living by faith that He would provide. They were living by expectation that if He was truly God, that He would take care of it ahead of time. In other words, "God, if You do it my way, if You do what I think You should do, when I think You should do it, then You will be my God. But if not, we need to look for other gods." And in so doing, they were tempting God. They were trying the patience of God. They were arousing His holy anger because of their continual lack of faith and their ingratitude. And so notice what happens. Look at verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hands." And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, and so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but when I read that story, I have a tendency to just quickly go over the events and look at that and think to myself that what's really important in this story here is that Moses held up the rod of God as if there were some sort of magical power in it, right? But I want you to notice what the pen of inspiration adds to the story. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you that when you are reading the Word of God, that you bring alongside of that the spirit of prophecy and you read the two together. There's a very awesome book by Arul Voorhees called Correlated Bible Readings. And in that book, you can go, and anywhere in the Bible that there is a corresponding information from the spirit of prophecy, it brings the two together. And when we do that, sometimes it fills in with some information. I'd like you to notice what it says about this event in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 298. Let's notice what else we can get from the story. It says, "In their thirst, the people had tempted God, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not? If God has brought us here, why does He not give us water as well as bread?'" Now, I want to pause there for a moment in reading that, and I want to interject something here. I want you to notice here that what she is saying is that when the people went somewhere, when God moved them, they expected that if God were with them, that when they arrived at that location, there would be water and there would be bread, and they wouldn't have to ask for it. They expected that if God is truly with them, if He loves them, if He's providing for them, then that's already going to be taken care of. Notice what she goes on to say. The unbelief thus manifested was criminal. And Moses feared that the judgments of God would rest upon them. I want to pause again and interject some more here. Why do you think that Moses was afraid that the judgments of God were going to fall upon them? Because Moses had faith. Moses trusted and believed that no matter where God took them, that He was going to provide for them. Not that it was already there, but they trusted and believed that He was in charge and that He was going to give them what they needed. God knew that they needed water. God knew that they needed bread. And Moses trusted. But when the people didn't, he feared that God was going to bring judgment down on the people. Notice what it continues to say. And he called the name of the place Massah, which means tempted, and Meribah, which means chiding or complaining, and he named them this as a memorial of their sin. But then she goes on to say this, but a new danger now threatened them. Because of their murmuring against the Lord suffered them to be attacked by their enemies. In other words, brothers and sisters, when they did not have faith, when they did not trust God, there is this invisible umbrella of protection of God. But when they don't trust Him, when they complain against Him, they have moved themselves out from underneath His umbrella of protection. And now the enemy is allowed to come. So here we see that it was because of their murmuring and complaining that God allows the attack of the Amalekites, who, by the way, were the descendants of Esau. The children of Israel are the descendants of Jacob. Jacob and Esau were brothers. Here we see a family feud. Here we see a fight among the family. Notice what she goes on to say. The Amalekites, a fierce, warlike tribe inhabiting that region, came out against them and smote those who were faint and weary and had fallen to the rear. In other words, what this is saying here is that the Amalekites were attacking those who were the weakest. Those who had been struggling, those who fell to the rear of the group, much like a wild beast will do when they are attacking their prey. If you've ever watched National Geographic or something like that, you can see how animals, groups of them, attack other animals. And what they will do is they will watch for the one that is weak, the one that is struggling. And then they go after that one and they get them separated from the herd and then they attack. And this is the exact same thing that the Amalekites do. And they're like a bunch of wild beasts. And God, even though He has allowed the children of Israel to be attacked by them, God also intervenes and says to Moses, send Joshua and the army down to fight them. But the interesting lesson that we can learn from this story is that while Joshua and the army of Israel were down in the valley fighting against the enemy, where was Moses? Moses was the general of the army. And if you've ever watched, it's always the general that is sitting back high on the hill and he's watching the battle take place. But it's his leading army man that's down there leading the fight. He's up watching over. But Moses is doing something far more important. He's not only watching the battle, but he's praying for them. Now you might say, hold on a minute, Pastor. How do you know that Moses was praying for them? Because all it says in Exodus chapter 17, verse 10, is that Moses lifted up his hands. But if we go to the pen of inspiration, back to Patriarchs and Prophets, page 299, I want you to notice what it says. Accordingly, the next day, Joshua and his company attacked the foe, while Moses and Aaron and Hur were stationed on a hill overlooking the battlefield. With arms outstretched towards heaven and holding the rod of God in his right hand, Moses prayed for Israel's army and for the victory. And so here we see that as it was in the custom of that day, Moses was praying with uplifted arms. Well, you know the story, don't you? As Moses has his hands lifted up in prayer, and he's praying, as you look down in the valley, you see that Israel is winning the battle. But Moses' arms begin to get tired. And Moses grows weary, and his prayer is finished, or he thinks he's finished. His hands come down, but then somebody notices that when he stops praying, when his hands come down, that the enemy starts pushing back. The enemy starts winning the battle. And so they pointed out to Moses, and now Moses has a new spurt of energy. His hands come back up, and he's praying again. And they can see that they start to push back again. They start to win the victory. And you can see how it goes back and forth and back and forth. Friends, please don't miss the correlation between the victory of the army and the prayers of Moses. And so they notice that Moses is the victory is being won while he's in prayer, but he can't stand there all day. And so Aaron and Hur go and get a stone, and they push it up behind him so that Moses can sit down on it. And they come alongside of him, one on his left and one on his right, and they hold up his arms. And he is praying, he's interceding, pleading with God for the victory. And they do that until the setting of the sun, and Joshua and the army wins the victory. Now let me ask you a question. What was it that won the victory? Was it the army physically fighting in the valley? Or was it Moses praying on the hill? I'm going to suggest to you that both were absolutely necessary for there to be victory. And so I'm reminded of a phrase that someone once coined. I don't know who it was, but they said this: more things are won by prayer than the world has ever dreamed of. Amen? It was prayer that stopped the mouths of the lions in the den in Medo-Persia for Daniel. It was prayer that allowed Peter, who was in prison, being guarded by four soldiers, to come out of that prison. It was prayer that brought victory for the Israelites over the Amalekites. And it was prayer, as we read earlier in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 162, that said prayer, like a sharp sickle, is to go out with the preaching of the ministry and to help gather in the harvest. Now let me ask you another question. Can something that you do in the privacy of your home, in your prayer closet, can it make a change in something that's going on, perhaps in an outreach for the church? Can it have a difference in what is going on? I think we can see from the story that it does, doesn't it? And when we are praying, things happen. Even though you may not be there, even though you may not be involved in the fight, you may be on a hill, you may be in your prayer closet, but as you are praying, you're having an effect on the battle. I want you to notice what Ellen White says in The Great Controversy, page 525. It is a part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which He would not bestow did we not ask. In other words, God is not moved to help us. God does not provide the water and the bread before we get there, but He expects us to move in faith that He will provide it, and when we ask, He will move. That's what she's telling us. And I want to tell you, friends, that if you feel that you should be down in the valley in the battle like Joshua and the army of Israel was, you would want to be there, wouldn't you? And if you feel that your responsibility is to lift those who are down in the valley and in the midst of the physical battle, if you feel that it's your responsibility to be praying for them, you'll want to do that, won't you? And it may be that you may not feel responsible to be in that battle, that you may not feel responsible to lift that battle up in prayer, but rather you feel the responsibility to hold up the arms of those who are praying. And you would want to do that too, wouldn't you? Friends, I'm impressed today to tell you that we need more Aarons and more Hers in the church today. That as you know that you have a brother and a sister who is praying for someone, that you come alongside of them and hold up their arms. That you pray along with them. That you unite your prayers with theirs, because you understand and you know that that moves the hand of God. And we also know that it's a lot easier. What word did I use? Easier. It's a lot easier to remain engaged in the physical battle than it is to continue in prayer when you are weary. When you are tired and you are in the battle of your life and you are weak and you are tired and you are growing weary, when you are in the midst of a physical battle, there's an adrenaline that comes upon you. Imagine those of the army of Israel as they're down in the valley and they're fighting for their very lives. There's an adrenaline that comes upon you. And you, even though they fought from morning till evening, there was a point where they had to have been tired. They had to have been weary. They wanted to lay down and go to sleep, but they knew they couldn't do it because if they did, they'd be dead. And so there's an adrenaline there. But when you grow tired and weary of praying, it takes grace and faith to keep on praying when all you really want to do is just go to bed. And so we need Aarons and Hers to come alongside of us and lift up our arms in prayer. And so as we're praying for that family member, that spouse, that child that is lost, that has never given their heart to the Lord, or perhaps they've known the Lord at one time, but they've fallen away. As we are lifting them up in prayer, we want to trust that even though we grow weary, we must keep going. We must keep praying. Friends, we are in a battle for our very lives, and the enemy is not resting. The enemy is going to keep going, and he's watching, and he's waiting for that right opportunity when you are weary, when you are weak, when you are struggling. I know that there are a lot of people in this room that are in that very condition. You're tired. You just want to go home. You just want to go to bed. You just want rest for your soul. And I want to say to you that over the last 10 days, over the last months, if you have been coming to prayer meeting, you have seen those that are praying for others. You have heard their prayers. You have seen the tears. You've heard the anguish in their voice as they've been pleading with God for that person to come and to surrender their heart to Him and to be saved. If you've been here, you've heard the shattered and broken lives. I know that many of you are tired and weary. that you have a burden in your heart. But I want to ask you, can you keep praying? Can you keep going? Can you bring it to the Lord even when you are tired? Because I know that you're praying for those that are in the valley of decision. You're praying for those that may have turned their back on God and rejected Him, but your prayers will allow God to intervene. And I want you to know that there are many souls that are in that testing time, that are in that valley of decision. But we need to pray. Like the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Notice what he says. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. What's Paul telling us here? He's telling us that we not only should not grow weary in praying for our loved ones, but when we know that someone else has someone that they're praying for, and they're growing tired and weary, that we should come alongside of them and lift up their hands. That we should, what's the word he used? Strive. That word strive means that we should put forth energy. We should work at it. We could say we should fight. We should fight. And who are we fighting against? We're fighting against the devil. We're fighting against our own weakness, our own lethargy, our own tendency to go to sleep. We have a great example of this when Jesus and the disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus told them, "Pray with me." And did they? Yes, they did. They prayed for a while. But then they grew weary and they grew tired. And I'd like you to notice what the pen of inspiration says about that in The Desire of Ages, page 687. It says, they could have shaken off that drowsiness if they had continued to pray resolutely. But it was easier to go to sleep. Brothers and sisters, now is not the time for us to sleep. Now is the time for us to pray unceasingly for those who are lost, for those who are struggling. For those who are growing weary, we need to come alongside each other. We need to bear each other's burdens. We need to pray for each other. I told you that the Amalekites attacked those who were weary and struggling and alone. And friends, that's exactly what the devil does. He wants to discourage you. He wants you to get you off on your own. He wants you to be doing your own thing, struggling and falling behind the rest. And that's when he attacks. Last week, I was reading once again the interesting letter that Sister White wrote from New Zealand in 1893. You'll remember that some months before that she had gone to Israel as an answer to the call from the brethren given through the General Conference, and she went over there to strengthen the work. But as soon as she got there, she got sick. And the sickness lingered. She was very weak. Week after week, month after month went by. She was hurting in her entire body, and she had pain everywhere except, what word did I use? Except she noticed that there was no pain in her right arm. She later considered it the providence of God to show her that and to help her, because when she realized that, she had them prop her up on pillows, and the only thing that she could do while she was taking this temporary retirement from public speaking, if you will, the only thing that she could do was write, and so she had them prop her up, and there she began to pen many of those marvelous chapters of The Desire of Ages that we all love. I don't know if you heard this or not. I just saw it on the internet the other day, and it's not talking about religious people, but and I don't remember the organization, but they now consider The Desire of Ages the greatest work on the life of Christ. Isn't that amazing? But you know that the enemy was trying to discourage her. And in the letter that she wrote, it said that she longed to go home. Brothers and sisters, do you long to go home today? Yes. She longed to go home. She was over there, and she was wondering what it was all about. And there were other discouragements besides her health. She was discouraged at the fact that the United States was not sending monetary financial support, that they were not sending workers over there into this needy field. Here's the point, brothers and sisters. Even the prophets of God are tempted to be frustrated, weary, tired, forlorn. We remember that Jesus Himself took our flesh upon Him, and He overcame and He met those temptations that we all must meet. But all of these, Jesus, the prophets, and all of the men and women of God throughout the ages of the church, all of them have found strength in prayer. And today you and I are summoned to pray for souls in the valley of decision. Our dear brothers and sisters, who especially are under the pressure of the enemy, we should be lifting them up in prayer as well. Friends, we are in the middle of a battle for our very lives, and the enemy is ruthless. The enemy doesn't come at you face to face. The enemy comes behind, and he gets you when you're weak and tired. And I want to suggest to you today that we should not only pray, but we should do everything that we can to answer those prayers ourselves. The battle would have never been won if Joshua and the army had not been there fighting the physical battle. How many times have I prayed and said about my children, Lord, send a worker into their lives, someone that they will listen to. But why haven't I prayed, Lord, send me? We need to do everything that we can in the physical battle as well as the spiritual battle. And may I suggest to you one way that the enemy is working. He's cruel, he's vicious, and he's doing everything that he can to discourage you, to get you to stop praying for that special someone in your life, trying to do everything that he can to get you to say, that's it, forget it, I'm not praying anymore, or I'm not going to do the things that I need to do. He's trying to do everything he can to get us off by ourselves so that he can attack. And so I'm going to suggest to you this afternoon, that we would not be ignorant of the devices of the devil. But we recognize that the enemy as he comes. He brings in doubt. He brings in worry and fear and suspicions to our soul. So, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of two things this morning. First of all, when you have a burden that is pressing upon your soul, and you take that burden to the Lord in the privacy of your prayer closet, I want to encourage you to continue praying. And if the Lord answers that prayer, then there's nothing more to do. You can come then back to the church and bring the praises of the testimony of what God did in answering prayer, and we can all rejoice together. But when there are those times when you are praying and you're pouring out your soul to the Lord and nothing seems to be happening, there seems to be no answer, you may be discouraged and thinking, where is God? If God is here, this should already be taken care of. And when that happens, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to come to me and help me understand your situation and let me pray with you. Go to a brother and sister and explain to them the burden of your heart and let them come alongside and lift up your hands in prayer. Brothers and sisters, we should be coming together. The closer we get to the end of time, the more I should know about you, the more you should know about me, and the more we should be encouraging each other and uniting our prayers. Because when we do, we can claim the promise of God. And the promise of God was in our scripture reading this morning, Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20. Jesus said, "I say to you that if two of you agree on earth together, anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Brothers and sisters, it wasn't until the disciples came together in united prayer that the Holy Spirit was poured out, that the early rain came. And we are told by the pen of inspiration that we should not expect to win the victory except through answered prayer. That means we've got to ask. That means we've got to come together and lift each other up in prayer, encourage one another, uniting our prayers. And just like that very simple object lesson with the children, when we're doing it ourselves, sometimes we move the hand of God. But when we all come together and we all are praying unitedly, it moves the heart of God. And I want to suggest to you, friends, that if every time we prayed, that if there was an answer every time, there would be no need for the promise of God in Matthew chapter 18. There's a reason that that promise is there. Because God knows that sometimes it takes more than one. It takes two or three gathered together and praying. Brothers and sisters, that's why prayer meeting is so important. We have prayer meeting every Sabbath morning, and we should be coming together and lifting each other up in prayer. Ellen White tells us that you can tell the spiritual condition of the church by the number of people that attend prayer meeting. Friends, why is that? Because if you don't have a heart and a compassion to lift up your brothers and sisters and come alongside of them and pray with them, then what does that say about your spiritual condition? And so this afternoon, I want to encourage you to pray. And I want to take some time right now that we can do that. We are finishing up our 10 days of prayer. Let's finish it with some zest. I want to ask you to look around, and I want you to get with someone. Get in groups of twos or threes or fours. Don't leave anyone out. Even the children, let them pray if they can. And let's spend about 10 minutes in prayer. Take just a few minutes, if you need to share a burden that you have. And when you pray with that person, don't just pray with them now, but take that home and write it down on your prayer list and continue to pray for them until they have the victory. Amen? Now I'm going to close in prayer, and then I want you to get in your groups. Father in heaven, Lord, you know our needs. And yet oftentimes you're testing our faith and you're waiting for us to ask. And so, Lord, we want to take some time now and we want to come together and we want to close out this 10 days of prayer in asking you to take those burdens from us. We lift each other up in prayer, Lord. And we want to be an encouragement to one another because we know that when we are united in our prayers, it moves heaven and earth. And so, Lord, as we pray, hear our prayers and act. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.